Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and I pray now you help me to be careful and clear with it. I ask that I won't get into the way of what you're saying to your people here, and instead that your spirit might move in their hearts and prompt them to respond. Amen. As I mentioned earlier, I went to Adelaide recently for that conference, and I took with me a trailer because many years ago we lived in Adelaide. We were there for about 13 or 14 years, and from Adelaide we moved to Belgium to live in Brussels, and obviously we couldn't take everything we owned with us to Belgium, and so friends very kindly said, look, if you've got stuff that you can't, you know, get rid of, we can store it for you. They owned a barn and they had a stable, and they said, we'll just put it all in the stables. So I filled up one of their stables with my stuff, with every good intention of going back to get it. But that was 2006. Well, it's now 2022. So I thought it was probably time to go and get it back. So I took a trailer over and filled it up and got my treasures. Now, if you use the word treasures with Belinda, she may not call what I brought back treasures, but they really are. There are things there that are priceless. At least I think they're valuable. One of the things that was in there was the 1978 Guinness Book of Records. Do you remember the Guinness Book of Records? That's one of the things that we've lost because of Google. I think Google has destroyed the Guinness Book of Records, because now you can just easily get your phone out. Don't do it. And Google, you know, longest sermon. Or, in fact, we did that. I took it back to the Bishop's Conference. We're looking at all these different things. Fastest skateboard rider, longest drinking straw, the quickest person who can go up a flight of stairs, the biggest silo in the world, and the longest sermon. Now, get this. From the Guinness Book of Records, 1978, who preached it? A man named Tony Lever. Pastor Tony was pastor in a church of West Palm Beach, Florida. Where else would it happen? America? Yeah. He preached from the 10th to the 13th of February, 1977, a 72-hour sermon. How's that? 72 hours. So take your calendars out and start timing me now. 72 hours. But I don't think that would make for a good sermon. But what do you think does make for a good sermon? Do you ever think about that? What's a good sermon? Because I think we all like sermons that will make us laugh a bit, think a bit, and then not unravel us too much. Yeah, you know, make us feel like, yeah, we're okay, we can do this. I'm not sure, however, that that's the best measures of a good sermon. In the Bible, we've got some sermons that have been kept for us. In Acts 17, there's Paul's sermon to the people of Athens that he gave to people who were searching for a God. In fact, they had statues in their city, one carved to the unknown God. And Paul went and said to them, that unknown God, let me make known to you, it's Jesus. He is God. And the Father in heaven has proven he is God by raising him from the dead. Or there's the sermon that Peter gave in Acts chapter 2, where he does this incredible unpacking of the Old Testament. I looked through Acts chapter 2, I couldn't find one joke, not one funny story. Isn't that sad? Well, maybe not. Maybe not. But in Acts chapter 2, you have this brilliant biblical theology that leads you to see that God's plan for humanity has always been to redeem us through his Son, the promised one, the Messiah, who would not only come and save us, but give us his Spirit so that we could have new life. And then, of course, there's this sermon that Jesus gave, Sermon on the Mount. Starts in chapter 5 of Matthew, finishes here in chapter 7. Doesn't take long, though, if you read it through from beginning to end. But it is packed solid. Now, here's something that's interesting with all three of these biblical sermons, which makes them different to a lecture. See, a lecture, you come and impart facts. And these sermons do have facts in them. But that's it. You sit down. You go off. A sermon, however, calls for a response. In Acts 17, Paul says, repent, because God has fixed a day on which he's going to judge the world. In Acts chapter 2, Peter says, repent, believe the gospel, be baptized. Respond. Both of them are commands too. And did you look in chapter 7? Jesus finishes this sermon, and if you look at verse 13, the first word is an emphatic. Enter. Enter. Jesus is giving them a command to enter the narrow gate. Go the narrow way. Choose the hard path. Don't go the easy way. They're commands. Now, some people would say that there's a choice that's there to be made. In fact, great ones have said that. John Stott says, speaking on this very passage, that the choice is there before us, and the true disciple, the true follower of Jesus, will choose to go the narrow and the hard way. And I think there is a choice to be made. There's a choice, however, not just of which way to go, but whether you will obey Jesus or not. And I think that's what's presented here at the end of this sermon. It's a choice of whether you will obey Jesus. I've got 5 points for my sermon. Now, any good more college student will tell you a sermon should have 3 points, or at least that's what they all seem to do as I go around listening. But I've got five. If you've got five fingers, you might be able to remember the 5 points. If you don't, it won't matter. But just come with me. The first is that a choice needs to be made. Are you going to obey or not? Then secondly, there's only two options. Did you hear what he said? There's a narrow gate, there's a broad gate. There's a narrow way, there's a wide way. There's only two options. But thirdly, and you might have missed this because we look at those and sort of, that's where our image, the image in our mind goes. But he goes on and explains, most people make the wrong choice. Most people disobey. And then fourthly, the cost of the wrong choice is never hidden. Jesus makes it very, very clear there's a consequence which is disastrous if you make the wrong decision and disobey. And then lastly, don't judge it by the journey, because only the destination will show you whether the value of this obedience and the right choice. So let's look at those five. That's what we'll do in our time now. If you're a note taker, good time to put number one, must make a choice. Okay? And if you're not a note taker, you'll have to memorize that. Must make a choice. The reason I highlight that is because I believe most people don't realize that you have to make a choice. There are a lot of people who think, because I was born in a Christian family, then I'm a Christian. There are still people around who think, because I live in a kind of Christian country, I'm a Christian. There are even others who think, because they've been baptized and confirmed and maybe went to a church school, that they're Christian. Well, they're not Muslims, they're not Hindus, they're not Sikhs, so they must be Christians, right? But no, what Jesus is making very clear here is that it is a deliberate choice to enter in to a relationship with him. And it is about being in a relationship with him. Christianity is not a matter of obeying an ethic or a rule. It's not a matter of keeping to a religion. It's not as if I splashed enough water on you and said enough magic words over you that because I'm a bishop who sometimes wears a funny collar, that will magically make you a Christian. It doesn't work that way. You need to decide to be in a relationship with Jesus. How silly would it be to think that if I had all those external things happening, that would make it okay. It would be like me putting a wedding ring on, holding a reception, inviting my friends, paying for a honeymoon and going on it by myself. What's the point of that? Would those things make me married? Of course not. You need a relationship with someone for a marriage to work. Same with Christianity. Putting on the symbols, going through the services, doing the religious things does not make you a Christian. It is a choice. Will I obey Jesus and be in a relationship with him or not? That's the first point. The second point, there are only two options. Here again, many people don't realize this. They think, well, Christianity is one way, but there are lots of other ways. I mean, surely Christians can't be the only ones who are right about heaven. Really? That's a bit arrogant, isn't it? Very intolerant to think that that's the only way. And yet when you read what Jesus says, his is the only way. He says, enter by the narrow gate, not by the broad one. So many people want to go the broad and easy way, to find a religion that suits them and their lifestyle and their tastes and whatever pleases them, rather than being obedient to Jesus. But you do need to choose. There's no sitting on the fence here. It's obey or disobey. It's enter or don't. I remember when we were living in Belgium, Belinda's mum and dad came to visit us. We were going for a trip. We went to the airport, and because it had begun snowing and there was ice on the road, they weren't using the air bridge to get on the plane. They said, you'll have to use the door downstairs. We had to go and find the thing. It was really hard to find it. Some of the people who had boarding passes, who weren't fluent in any of the languages being used to communicate where you had to go, just decided to go the same old way, through the air bridge and get on the plane that way. No, you had to go the narrow way or you wouldn't get on that plane. So it is here. Jesus is saying, you won't get on if you go the easy way. You've got to find that narrow entrance, which is only through Jesus. There's no middle way. There's no other way. And then thirdly, most people make the wrong choice. Have a look in the Bible again with me. You'll see there that Jesus says that the narrow way has few on it. And verse 14, few there. Verse 13, it's wide. And there are many on it. That has significance for us, brothers and sisters, as we sit here together now. Do you realise that although Christianity is one of the world's great religions, and that there are literally millions of people who claim to be followers of Jesus, it's still the minority. We are very much the few. And that's the way it will always be. Christianity will never be the majority view. And it will be unpopular to be a Christian. It's not only the narrow way, it's the hard way. We'll be unpopular because of our ethics, around marriage, around life, where it begins, where it ends, how it begins, how it ends. The things that we hold true because of what the Bible teaches us will make us unpopular in our modern, pluralistic, liberal culture. And there'll be times when we bump up against other people's opinions and they won't like us because of it. We'll be unpopular because of our standards around sexuality and our relationships. And to hold what is a faithful and Christian view will mean there will be some options and choices that people make that we will say are not living the way God designed us to live. And let me tell you, hasn't that been unpopular? Incredibly unpopular. And I'm not sure we've communicated it as clearly and as lovingly as we ought. Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying we're right, they're wrong, no. What I am saying is that there is a truth we're to live by, and it will make us unpopular. Don't go around deliberately making yourself unpopular so you can say, oh, I must be a Christian because no one likes me. That's not the aim. But hold true the truth tightly, but it will make us unpopular. Most people make the wrong choice. I don't know whether you noticed, but as you go through this passage, you'll see some of the people who are on this road might surprise you. And again, because the image we look at is the gate and the way, we kind of miss what follows. But look at verse 15. Do you see who's on this wide road? False prophets. These are people who dress up and look like they're religious leaders you can trust, but they're not. And let me assure you, they might come along wearing a pointy hat and a collar and all kinds of lovely religious looking robes. They might even stand in cathedrals and pulpits. But unless they teach the truth from God's word, and unless they preach about Jesus, then they're false prophets. But look what they do. They devour people. They're wolves that destroy the flock. They're on the broad road. Look who else is on the broad road in verse 21. Some people who say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do miraculous things? Didn't we teach all kinds of spectacular sermons? Didn't we do all kinds of wonderful deeds? In your name, we did it for you. Yay! But you see what Jesus says to them at the end? Verse 23, depart from me, I never knew you. Wow, that is chilling, isn't it? They're on the broad road. And then fourthly, Jesus never hides the cost of taking the narrow road. It is tough. It's the hard way to go. A little later in this same gospel in chapter 16, Jesus says to his disciples, those who would follow me must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow. That, if you saw someone in the days of Jesus carrying a cross, it wasn't because they had to take it from point A to point B for convenience sake. They were on death row. They were going to their death. That's why they took up their cross. It's interesting, as I go around different churches in the region, I notice, like you have, honour rolls on the wall. There is an honour roll in most churches with the names of people who were willing to give up their lives for their country. On that roll, you'll see that there's a little mark next to the ones who did literally give their lives for their nation. And we honour them, and we should. But every Christian should give their life for Jesus. And God has an honour roll with the name of every person who's followed Jesus written on it. It's a very costly way to travel through the narrow gate and on the narrow path. It will cost you your life, but it's worth it. And that's the final point. It is really worth it. The destination is worth the pain and the suffering. And Jesus says, on this way there will be suffering. But he also says, and only a couple of chapters on, come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. The destination is what we need to keep our eye on. The pathway is not the destination. The pathway is not what we're aiming for. So don't expect it to be full of blessings, joy and fun now. They may come your way, thank God for them. That's not what you should expect to be normal. It's actually going to be tough to follow Jesus. But being obedient isn't about whether it's easy. It's actually being obedient. The narrow way is the harder way. So keep your eyes on the destination. I used to be, I can't say I am anymore, but I used to be a speleologist. Of course, you know what a speleologist is, right? People wondering. Anybody know what a speleologist is? It's a person who crawls through caves, goes caving. So I used to go in caves. And what we would do is we'd put on hard hats with lights and lamps, overalls, and we would crawl through caves. And sometimes, quite literally, crawling through openings that were only just bigger than we were. And I can remember once being down in the Kosciuszko National Park and crawling through some limestone caves, where a friend who'd been there before said, there is a wonderful cavern at the end. It's really worth it. Come and have a look. As we're going through, he said, you'll have to put your hands in front of you because the way through here is so narrow. If you have your hands beside you, you won't be able to get through. You'll need to keep them in front so you can keep pulling yourself. And he wasn't exaggerating. It was so narrow that when I took a breath of air in, I could feel the cave right around me. All that rock everywhere. And just wriggling through a millimetre at a time. Thinking, is this really worth it? It better be. It was hard. It was really scary, especially when you bump your cord, the light goes out, black. Anyway, we got through to the end, into this cavern. It was majestic. It was massive. There was a river running through this curve, and because of our lights, you could see a rainbow in the spray, stalactites coming down, stalagmites growing up with the rainbow in them. It was absolutely beautiful. And we sat there for hours just looking at it, exploring it. We'd forgotten the hole we'd come through because it was worth it. Brothers and sisters, the journey will be hard. The gate is narrow. It is going to be really difficult for Christians, and I think it will get more difficult. But it's worth it. To be obedient to Jesus is what we're called to do. My challenge to you, my question to you, my appeal to you, is will you enter? Have you entered? Because I know that Jesus gave this message to his disciples, to people who said, yes, I'm following you, Jesus. Why would he say this to them? Because they needed to hear it. Why am I giving it to you? We need to hear it. We need to hear it regularly, don't we? We need to keep encouraging each other. The way will be tough. That's why it's so important to gather together, to sing God's praises, to remember and recognize him, but also to encourage each other. There is no other way. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life, he wasn't meaning I'm one of a number. He is the only way, truth and life. It's only because of his death on the cross for us that we can be in that relationship. You can pretend, you can put on a ring, you can dress up in your fine clothes, you can even have a big party. But unless you're with him, there's no relationship. Are you in that relationship? I actually want to invite you this morning, if you've been in church and you've dressed up and you've done all the things, baptism, confirmation, whatever, but you've not actually entered that relationship with him, I want to challenge you this morning to do just that. It simply takes a prayer. Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, help me to follow you. That's it. Do that and you're in a relationship with him. But don't just leave it there. Also let someone know you've prayed that prayer. I'd highly recommend any of the team, because they've been there, they've done that, and they understand what you'll need next. And it may be you've been coming to this church for quite a while. You know what? These disciples had known Jesus for a while. Some of them had grown up with him. But they didn't allow that to stop them making that decision to be obedient. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your death, the death on the cross that covers our sins, and we praise you because you're the one who is raised to life again and has ascended. Please forgive us and help us to walk in a relationship with you forever. Amen.